Turn with me in God's Word to 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, and stand with me as we read the first chapter together, 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. You may be seated. In verse 1, we have a declaration of eyewitnesses. In verse 2, we have the eternal word of life made visible. In verse 3, we have one of the great purposes of the manifestation of that life is so that we may be brought into fellowship with the Father and the Son. Now, death is all around us, and perhaps in order to appreciate this opening salvo of John's first letter, the word of life, we ought to just stop for a minute and see death. Not only bombs and pillage and these sorts of things that we see in the news, but the death of families, husbands and wives speaking to each other in an angry way or not speaking at all. Children who at 3 and 4 are already addicted to screens and their parents who put it in front of them. The death of a nation as we slaughter tens of millions of babies for the last 50 years, and perhaps that will be changing, and yet the damage is done, and I've not heard our leaders brought any national call to the blood of Jesus, which is the only thing that can cleanse the stain of abortion. Legislation cannot. Only national repentance can in every city, every village, every town, every household. Death is all around us. And of course, as a believer in the Lord Jesus this morning, if you're a Christian, there's other kinds of death that you deal with every day, not just going to the funeral, but you deal with the body of your death, as Paul calls it in Romans chapter 7, just the weakness and the decay of the flesh that we feel, the body that's growing weaker day by day, and also the battle within us, that the evil that we hate and don't want to do, we find ourselves doing, and the sin, the righteousness that we want to do, we don't do it. And even the Apostle Paul, as holy as he was and as godly and as much as he had seen, all he could say was, "Who shall deliver us from the body of this death, O wretched man that I am?" Now, in the middle of all this, of course, we like to pretend perhaps one of death's worst fruits is that it pretends it's alive. That it's normal, you know. We build hobo shacks with other people's furniture and pictures of other people pretending we have different lives, or we build great palaces to hide up the stench of death, kind of like if you go into Richmond Cemetery in or Hollywood Cemetery in Richmond, Virginia, and Lewis B. Tiffany at the turn of the last century installed a lot of beautiful glass, very expensive glass in the mausoleums of many of the tombs there. And so death is all around us. It plays dress up. It pretends it's alive. And death would be all there would be. That's all this planet would have. It's all it had before Jesus came. World empire, world philosophy, death, death, death. Until, as John says here, the word of life came. And the word of life came in place of our death. And that's what John says. He begins very much like he begins his gospel, that which was from the beginning. Now the subject, he waits until the end of the verse, at the end of our verse 1, to bring it forward, the word of life. He's called the word because he is the Father's word, through whom everything was spoken into existence. In Revelation 19:13, it says he has a name written on his thigh, the Word of God. When he came into the world, he didn't come giving a religion of feeling and ritual and human tradition. He smashed all of that death. Instead, he spoke. John 1:18, I have come down from heaven to reveal the Father. The word reveal there is the word we get the English word exegete from, to make clear, to explain who the Father is. He's called the Word of life, because it's in him alone that we receive spiritual life again, that we can have life in our families, have life in our other relationships, have life in our congregations, life in our worship. In an absolute sense, Jesus Christ said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything outside of me is death. And it says in John 5:25 that the hour has come and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And John says this word, part of its magnificence is that it was from the beginning. He'll make explicit in verse 2, he calls it that eternal life which was with the Father. The eternity, again, very clear. There's no mistake here. There's no cultic, let's figure out a way that we can, you know, either make Jesus the greatest creation of God or a God. No, he had an eternal existence from beginning. Genesis 1:1, John 1:1, now 1 John 1:1. From beginning, this was the only life. And his life was the light of men. Now, what is remarkable about this, John says immediately, is that we heard, saw, looked at, and handled this word. And this perhaps gets us to the heart of what John was having to combat, not dissimilar from what Peter combated in his second epistle, or even what we're combating today. And that is a disembodied faith, a Jesus who came that appeared to be a man. His feet never really touched the ground all the way, like much of the old art. He had a shining glory that came through, and his body was ethereal. John says hogwash. John says that, and I was there, so I ought to know, okay? And so were the other apostles. That which was from the beginning, the eternal word, we heard him. Isn't it interesting? First, we heard him. We heard his voice. No one ever spoke like him. In John 6, after Jesus and the Galilean crisis, that after he fed the 5,000, they wanted to make him a king. He said, no way. He left. He crosses the sea by boat. He proclaims himself the bread of life, and the people are mad. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus looks at the 12 and says, are you also going to go away? And Peter, answering for them, said, where else shall we go? You alone have the words of everlasting life. So John says, we heard this with our own ears. We saw it. He uses two different words for see there in verse 1. One of them is just a common word to look at, to behold. The other one is perhaps a little more intense, and although word specialists are divided on this, but to gaze at intently. We saw him. We studied him. We looked at him. This wasn't a disembodied person, because obviously, as we saw with 2 Peter, the body matters. We're made in God's image, body and soul. And even though the primary seat of God's image is in the soul includes the whole life of man, including the body. And therefore, John says, we saw it, we heard it, and then he says, we handled it. Now, again here, it's interesting as John opens his letter. He's not telling us to do anything. He's just making a declaration. He is making a proclamation of who this Word of Life, who this Jesus Christ is, who came into the world. He's the eternal. No one ever spoke like Him. They saw the works that He did. They heard the words that He uttered. They saw how He interacted with people, how He cast Himself on the ground in prayer, how He walked around lowly and meek in heart and says, "Come learn of Me, for I am gentle and I will not put out a smoking flax with just a little bit of energy and fire. I won't break a bruised reed with just a little bit of faith. I've come to call sinners to repentance." They heard, they saw, and He says, "We handled it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We handled the Word of Life. This is supposed to, yes, evoke mystery and wonder and awe. It's supposed to also just to remind us that wherever we are as Christians, in the body, in the struggle, under bombs, in the hospital, facing things in the workplace that we would not want to work. Wait a minute. Our faith is not, our Savior is not this disembodied. He came of the seed of the woman. He came of the seed of David. He came of the seed of Abraham. He wasn't an angelic visitor from outer space. The Word, the eternal Word, became flesh. And we saw and we heard and we handled the Word of Life. And John is encouraging us, of course, to hold fast to this. He repeats it in verse 2, that this life was manifested. The word manifest there, it's used twice in this, at the end of the verse as well, means to become visible. We saw this life. We heard Him, and we're the eyewitnesses of it. And again, he repeats, we've seen it, and we bear witness and declare unto you. You know, the witness of the apostles is critical. Look at Luke 10:16. Again, every now and then you'll have a wave of heretics come through the church proclaiming to be apostles. And it's always important for us to guard ourselves against them because most of the time they would lead us away from Scripture. But the apostles were unique. Look in Luke chapter 10, verse 16. We could look at any a variety of verses. I'll just pick a couple here. Notice what Jesus says about them. Luke 10:16, as He's talking with them, He says, "He who hears you hears Me, and he who rejects you rejects Me, and he who rejects Me rejects Him who sent Me." So the apostles were the living voices of Christ in the church. Look in Ephesians 2:20 to see how the Holy Spirit would have us view the apostolic office. Jesus chose 12. One of them was a devil. He knew it. Judas was replaced. And then Paul, according to 1 Corinthians 15:8, was one born out of due time. But collectively, the apostles. Notice in verse 19 of Ephesians 2. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." And what specifically about the apostles? Look in Matthew 16. Is it their persons that we're attached to? You know, Paul, of course, repudiated that in 1 Corinthians 1. "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter." No. It's not their persons, it's their confession. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. And again, if we're going to have this witness to us, if we're going to have this fellowship, if we're going to know this Christ, we have to make the same confession the apostles did. Matthew 16, 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Some say John the Baptist or baptizer, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, "But whom do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples, because he's still in the season of somewhat secrecy, or he's not fully manifesting himself yet. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Notice here, this is what we hold to build on the apostolic witness, to hear and heed the apostolic witness, to be part of the true church. You are the Christ, verse 16, the anointed one, the one whom the Father has elected and sent into the world, and very much like John 1:1 and 1 John 1:1, the Son of the living God. You are the eternal Son of God. And notice in verse 17, Jesus blesses Peter for confessing this, but he says, you didn't learn this out of your own head. Again, here we got to remember this about becoming a Christian. I mean, you can be a false branch and be in the church and agree to some words, but to make that confession unto salvation, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto everlasting life, remember Isaiah 53, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The Father has to reveal the Son. John 6:44, no one can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then he goes on to say, you're Peter, and on this rock, not Peter personally, that's an absurd interpretation of this passage, but on the rock of his confession, he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. I hope we're not going to build on Peter, the same Peter that was rebuked by the Apostle Paul for being a weakling, even after the ascension, for falling in with the Judaizers for a while. The apostles were not perfect men. Our faith is never built on apostles and saints and prophets personally in the sense of their own perfection, or that somehow there's magical authority tied to their person. It's based on their confession. That's what Jesus blesses in this verse. And so back to 1 John chapter 1, he says here very clearly, this life now has been made visible. This, notice again, he adds eternal life. Okay, this is not something that men came up with, or that this is not a great man who became God at his baptism. Some of the early church struggled with this. Well, maybe he became the Son of God at his baptism, or after the temptation in the wilderness, or at the cross, or at the... No, this is the eternal Word. Now, that's very important, because the confession in our beloved Confession of Faith and Catechisms emphasize that no mere human mediator can save us. Our mediator has to be both God and man, two natures in one person, unified, yes, without conversion, composition, but at the same time, he had to be fully God in order to, what, bear the full weight of the wrath of God against sin for all of God's people for all times, to give worth to his sufferings? Why does Jesus' death save you? Why do you look to a cruise? No wonder the gospel is such a shameful thing, and let's turn it into moralism or personal enlightenment or therapy so that I can fix my little consumer life, instead of, I've got death and I need life, but why can this man give it to me? Because he was the God-man, because he is the eternal Word that was with the Father, but now has been manifested, made visible to us in history. And so when we look at the cross, the reason the cross saves us is because it was the eternal Word that died in our flesh, died on that cross for our sins. It was Christ Himself, the Christ of God. It made His sacrifices, His humiliation. That Word became nothing. He took upon Him the form of a servant. He became sin. He became sin for us. It wouldn't surprise anybody in here if the best person you knew was crucified. I mean, it might surprise us in terms of our day-to-day, but it's like, that wouldn't... If people die all the time. People die horrible deaths. That death won't save us. Why does His death save us? Because He is the eternal Word come down from heaven to reveal the Father's love and grace and mercy. Now, of course, there's a huge... We won't trace it out this morning, but a huge devotional side to this as well. The Christ who loved me to the end. The Christ who gave Himself. The Christ who forgives me. when I'm just as really as some of the old hymns say, it was my sins that nailed him there. I'm the one slapping him, spitting him on the face. We sing a hymn that says, I heard a voice, the voices that were mocking him from the cross, and then I heard it was my voice who was mocking him. And that's exactly right. You are a mocker of Christ. We all are, until God comes to us and saves us. Our sins mock God. And there's only one thing that can deliver us, and that is the Word of Life manifested in history, revealed to us. And so John emphasizes again, he uses the word manifested again at the end of the verse to say that this eternal life was revealed in time and space. Why does he keep emphasizing this? Again, because our faith and the Word of Life incarnate and the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us and that Word dying on the cross, that's the reality. It's not what men think they found in space when they send out probes everywhere. It's not what the computer people develop and the artificial intelligence. That's not the reality. These things happen. Sinners do crazy things. But the reality that shapes is the Word came in historically. Is He historically in your home? Is He historically in our congregation? Is He manifested, made visible to us so that we begin to share and partake of this life in our relationships, the way we treat, talk about people, go about our work every day, view Monday through Saturday, make financial decisions, take care of ourselves the best we can. John emphasizes ours is not a disembodied spiritual faith of ideas and feelings, sentiment, rituals, experiences, moralisms. Ours is a faith of the God-man who entered history. And in history, that's why, as we see today, when men turn away from Christ, death reigns from the sky, death reigns from the womb. Death, mothers would rather kill their babies in some context, not here of course, but then have them live. Why do these things happen? Because if men reject the Christ who is manifested in history, the life that came in history, in the body, then their history, their lives, become a living nightmare over time. And John calls us back to this historical faith. And notice verse 3, we have a purpose in all of this. He said, this is why we're declaring this to you, what we have seen and what we have heard. Now, did John's hearers, original hearers, not know this? Well, sure they did. But John says, I'm going to tell you again, because you've got these body deniers who have come into the church, and probably very much like this otherworldly hyper-spirituality that came into Corinth and came into the churches where Peter was ministering. So John here says, we're declaring this to you so that you may have a threefold fellowship. Fellowship with us. And then he kind of stops there and says in the middle of verse 3, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, why do we need fellowship with the apostles? Well, remember, this is because of who they were. They were the living voices of Christ in the church. Isn't it interesting that John is writing this to them? He says it again in verse 4, these things we write to you. You know, it's interesting, the apostolic witness is based on a long tradition, isn't it, of Scripture. You know, God raised up a whole college of prophets. If you read Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, he just goes from the beginning, and God sent just a regular army of prophets. God's people rejected it. Jesus came into the world, and he says, hey, people don't like the Bible, so I tell you what, don't bring your Bible to church anymore. No, I mean, he goes in the synagogue one of his first Sabbaths, and he opens up the scroll and finds where Isaiah 61 is right there, and he reads it to them. And of course, it's almost like from get-go, Matthew 3:15, as soon as his first public work of being baptized, he says, Scripture he uses there the phrase, all righteousness must be fulfilled. I've come to obey the Scripture, fulfill the Scripture, fight with Scripture as he does in Matthew 4 against Satan. I have come to bring in the everlasting righteousness promised in Scripture. And so when John's talking here about writing these things to us and giving these things to us, you know, this is a long history. We've got to be in fellowship with the apostles. Look in 1 Corinthians 14:38. And the way we're in, well, we'll go to Acts 2, three passages. How are we in fellowship with the apostles? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This is one of Luke's early vignettes of what the church looked like in those earliest days. This isn't just a primitivism that you sometimes see when things are rough in the world. This is core Bible, how we're in contact and in fellowship with the apostles. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then it goes on to talk about their power, their love, their unity. But verse 42 is foundational. The apostles' teaching, their fellowship, they stayed in contact with the preaching, the breaking of bread, most take as a reference to the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. Look in 1 Corinthians 14:38. I dare say that one of the liveliest aspects of the early church was its constant attendance at prayer meetings. And yet what a perennial issue this is in the church. And we need to start more prayer meetings and have about 20 going on all the time. Because this is the way we keep seeking Christ. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 36. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it only you that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Okay, so the way we stay in fellowship with the apostles is by receiving their eyewitness testimony to the Christ, holding fast to the doctrine, and especially through the Scriptures. 2 Peter 3:16 for a last verse. We looked at this one, I think, last week in the sermon, but I'll just read it again here because it's so apropos to show that in the earliest ages, it was Scripture. That's the way you knew you were staying in fellowship with the apostles. Verse 15 of 2 Peter 3, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, is also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. So the Apostle John here says, hey, the reason we're declaring to you what we have seen and heard so that you can have fellowship with us, because we're the living voices of Christ. By the way, this has enormous implications. I mean, we don't need to reinvent the church. I mean, the apostles would come back to, they would come back to North Point. They would come back to a lot of churches that are out there. We don't recognize this. This is not from us. You know, you don't emphasize the Scriptures. You tell people to put away their Bibles. And it's not just the big names. It's us. It's like, do we live by the apostolic Scriptures? You know, because if we don't, we don't have the apostolic witness. We may have a product that we've invented. We may have therapy. We may have positive motivational speaking and managerial principles applied to pyramid structures of building and then franchising churches, but we don't have the apostolic witness because the Scriptures are not dominant. And why is that important? Well, notice what he adds, the two ways of explaining this. So that you may have fellowship, he says, our fellowship as the apostles is with the Father and with His Son. Now this, John's a challenging letter. I put off looking at it for a while, but you know, John's going to say, hey, there's three ways that you know that you're in this life, and three ways that you grow in this life, that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that you walk in love toward one another, and that you obey God's law. Those are the three things that you practice righteousness. It's important at the outset because he is very penetrating and piercing as he talks about this to remember these things. This truth in verse 3, that he's written these things. We have the gospel so that we can have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Now let's talk about that for just a second. Fellowship is a word that can be translated communion, to share in something, to partake of something, to have something in common with someone else. So why did Jesus, the eternal, everlasting Word, why did that Word take on human flesh, become visible in history? It is to bring us back to what we lost in the garden. And what did we lose? We lost the very beating heart of our existence. We lost fellowship with God because sin estranged us from God. We lost our original righteousness. We lost our original rectitude. We lost fellowship with God. Sin is a wall. And so the Word became flesh and dwelt among us to bring us back into that fellowship. Now, how does the Word do that? It's a gory story. The Word did that by taking upon Himself our flesh, living a life of poverty and suffering, as our catechisms say, becoming sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him, bearing our judgment and our hell, rising again in glory and ascending. Why? Because He's our peace. He has restored us. Look in Ephesians chapter 2 for one of the great New Testament sections on all of this. We can't read it all or follow the entire flow, but particularly in verse 14 or verse 13 and 14 of Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off from what? Far off from God, into verse 12. Far off from hope. Because it doesn't matter how you feel about God, it matters how He feels about you. And sin has separated us from Him. But now in Christ, in the Word of life who's come down from heaven, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace. Not just that He makes peace, which He does, but He Himself is the peace who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. The enmity that, having abolished in His flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinance, is so as to make of Himself, talking about the ceremonial law, Jew and Gentile, one new man from the two, thus making peace, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. Go back to Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 1. You probably know this verse and have memorized it. I hope you have. Believe it. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. An objective peace, an objective restoration of fellowship that in many respects is independent of how I feel. Now, sometimes you might say, well, God seems silent to me. And He does. If you read Psalm 28, O God, to You I cry, my rock. Do not be silent, Lord, to me, lest You, if You are silent, I become like those who to the grave descend. God seems silent. Circumstances seem unbearable to us at times. But remember, this peace, this fellowship that we have with God, Paul and Silas can be in jail in Philippi, beaten and bloodied, and yet singing. Daniel in Babylon, even earlier, this is an old covenant believer, but he already had the seeds of this. You can't pray, Daniel. You're in this city. Daniel does what? You've got to obey the king's edict. No, I'm gonna obey God, and I would rather go to the lion's den than not pray, because I know my God is reconciled to me and at peace with me through the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't think that, you know, when the apostle here in 1 John 1 talks about fellowship, don't scratch your head and say, fellowship? Where's God? God's in Christ. If you want fellowship with God, look to Christ, because He is the peace. He is the one who, the eternal Word, who came down from heaven, who took our sins upon Himself. And so that barrier between us and God has been removed. Now, that has all kind of implications as well for our understanding of God as our Father. You know, sometimes the way the gospel's told and we don't hear things correctly the first time, you know, the idea, well, wait a minute, God must be this big angry God. And so then on the cross, Jesus, who's the sweet side of the Trinity, you know, Jesus kind of made God not hate us so much anymore. And okay, well, I'll be your Father even though, you know, you're really a wretched fool. Sometimes, perhaps even as parents, we treat our children like this, but that's not the Bible view of God as our Father. The Bible view of God as our Father is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us because God loved us. And because He loves us so much, He would not have us perish, but instead send His Son into the world and lay upon Him our judgment and our iniquity. So John says, you've got to believe this life, and you've got to believe our witness so that you can have fellowship with God, because it's wide open to you, to me. You might say, well, I don't read a lot. Nowhere in the Bible is fellowship with God tied to how many books you own. Well, I don't witness a lot. Well, nowhere in the Bible is your fellowship with God tied to how many scalps you have hanging from your belt. I'm not good. I struggle a lot with sin. Nowhere in the Bible is your fellowship with God tied to how much progress you make in holiness. We want to make progress in holiness. We will make some progress in holiness. Even the thief on the cross did. But the fellowship that we have with God is because of the fellowship, as he concludes verse 3. We have fellowship with God as our Father because we have fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ. And that peace is objective. That fellowship, nothing can separate us from it. Romans 8, turn there with me. We need to see these verses in their broader biblical context. You know them. Some of you may have them needle pointed or something in your house. But how can we say these things right now? How can believers in Ukraine and Russia say these things, or in Eritrea or Sri Lanka or India or Ethiopia, Nigeria, China, where there's enormous amounts of persecution going on, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, the great experiment of our day to turn people into living vegetables? How can we say these things? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Do you think the first century believers lived, you know, on Capri, drinking drinks all day at the beach? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who begrudgingly loved us. Does anybody have begrudgingly? Through Him who loved us, He sent His Son to have fellowship with us, to restore it. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing, that pretty much covers everything, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is your privilege, child of God. This is your privilege if you're not a child of God yet, to be brought back into fellowship. Come to Christ. Come to Him that you may have life and fellowship with God as your Father. One more passage on this fellowship idea. John 17. This is one of the last things our Lord prays for. In the upper room there, or maybe between the upper room and Gethsemane, depending upon how you read the chronology of the evening. But notice He prays for this, that we would know more of this fellowship. It's interesting that John alone records this. John 17, 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Oneness and unity is the language of fellowship. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, this is a colossal prayer request, that the unity of believers to be a reflection of and a participation in the union of the Father and the Son, and we are brought into this. Now, this is not a mystical mind meld and blurring of persons or anything like this. This is something Paul and Silas enjoyed in jail. This is something Paul enjoyed in all of his missionary. This is something Luther and Calvin and the struggling martyrs, the little girl in Afghanistan, I believe her name is Marzi, who's being persecuted right now for her faith, and her brother being hunted down by the authorities. This is the peace and the fellowship that's not tied to ecstatic American spirituality and going from one mountaintop to the next and getting constant burnout to where we can't sit still anymore before the simple preaching of God's precious word, which is true from the beginning, because we're always looking something to pique our emotional state or give us something new that we have not heard before. Instead of, John's like, I've been telling you this from the beginning. This is life for you. This is fellowship with God the Father. Can you imagine what that means by believing in Jesus? Heaven is totally open to you. If you stumble and fall this afternoon into a sin that you did not imagine, let's say you hadn't blasphemed or taken God's name in 20 years, 30 years, and you fall down or somebody hits you in a car and something bad comes out of your mouth, great, I must not be a Christian. No, I still need the Savior. And that fellowship is unbroken because the fellowship, yes, there's sin. I need to repent of it. I need to ask God to forgive me. But the fellowship, the peace with God, is rooted and grounded in the finished, objective, completed work of Jesus Christ. And so what do I do? Well, by Wednesday, maybe God will smile at me again. Maybe by Friday, if I make sure my words are real good all week, I need to run to my Savior, ask for cleansing. And we could apply this attitudes, the way we treat people, the way we talk about people, think about ourselves, the way we tend to despise God's grace because we think that we're holier today than we were last year. And then we start asking, well, maybe I wasn't really a Christian then, as if me being a Christian is tied to how much progress I make in holiness. Being a Christian is if I have gone to the Jesus Christ as a leper and I've asked Him to cleanse me. I've gone to Him as a blind man and I've asked Him to give me sight. Jesus did not come to call good men because there weren't any. He came to call the righteous. I'm emphasizing we heard, we saw, we handled. This is the eternal Word of the Father who came in our flesh to restore us to fellowship with the Father. And of course, that fellowship with Jesus is pretty sweet too. If we could break that out quickly, Matthew 28, I don't want to be quick about it, but Matthew 28, notice what he said at his ascension. You know these words. Verse 20 of Matthew 28, the last word of Matthew's gospel, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 3, notice the prayer that Paul makes. And by implication, we can all be praying this regularly and seeking. In Ephesians 3, 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Wow, that puts a pretty high ceiling on this prayer. To be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, a real fellowship with Him, a real union with Him, so that, you know, daddies, husbands, you know, your wives may give you the business a lot, or they, you know, our women are not perfect. You know, the Proverbs warns about women who are a continual dripping on a very rainy day. Some of you perhaps, dear sisters, maybe you're not happy a whole lot, and you let everybody know that you're not happy about. Dads, you got to live with that. Husbands, you got to live. How do I live with that? I need to, yes, confront and encourage, but I also, myself, I need to walk in communion with Christ so that, as Jesus did when the disciples are bickering, I can go lower and serve and set an example there, and as well as give nice rebukes that are not like dropping nuclear bombs on everybody around me. Again, where do I get Christ? Fellowship with Christ, the indwelling Savior, so that the boss puts in front of me a choice. Hey, you're going to have to fudge the numbers or you can't stay. Well, I guess I can't stay. If there's really no other way, because I'm going to be honest and I'm doing my business for Christ, I'm doing my work for Christ, I'm doing my work heartily for Christ, not men. This is part of, we live in this fellowship. And by the way, I'll just end with this this morning. This is so encouraging. If you're struggling this morning, let me change that. Since you're struggling this morning, okay, since we're struggling this morning, the struggles are different. We're not all in the same place in the battlefield or the same place in life. Don't forget this. Jesus is not an emotional balloon that's moving all over the place like you and I are, okay? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can be struggling with sin at one period in our life, and it's so dark over here. What do? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be struggling with sickness or weakness in another period of life. God makes all my bed in my sickness. Jesus is my physician. If he doesn't heal me in this life, he'll heal me in the next. I'm going to stay close to him and know that his power is made perfect in my weakness. I've got to go fight on a foreign battlefield. I'm called to do something that was unthinkable. Pick up my family and move them across the world. Wait a minute. Jesus doesn't know national boundaries. Okay, wherever I go, there's a living Savior that I'm in fellowship with. And who is he? The eternal Word who made everything, controls everything by his omnipotence. I go outside. Hopefully you'll remember this. Not the story, but why I'm telling it. I go outside this morning or yesterday morning, and I lift the garage door, and the cat came in and wants to eat and heard the garage door and just bolts out of there, scared to death by the sound of the garage door opening. Joshua comes out there, and Joshua's like, it's a garage door. What are you afraid of? Okay? You know, very much. We hear noises in this world. A lot of people are big screamers, big talkers in this world. Scares us to death. Remember, God made every garage door. And he knows where every big thing, every small thing, every little thing, and you, by faith in Jesus, are in fellowship with the everlasting Word, who you will one day see and hear with your own voice. Now you hear him through weak means. I'm sorry. You have the scriptures. Hear those. This is what he's ordained for us. But one day we'll behold him. One day we'll handle him again because he has a body just like we do. But wherever we are, the Savior is there. And this is the reason for the gospel. This is the reason he came down, so that we could enjoy that constant fellowship. Don't always feel it. Doesn't always mean it's piece of cake. Sometimes it means it's very hard. Somebody asked me recently, do you think we could have nuclear war? Sure. Do you think the United States could be wiped off the map? Sure. Am I praying against it? Yes. I think nuclear weapons are evil. Intrinsically, I thought it from the time I was a little boy, and subsequent study has not changed it at all. And you need to remember something, and I don't say this because I love our country for what it once was, but remember something. We are the only nation on the face of the earth that has ever incinerated hundreds of thousands of people with nuclear weapons. And the blood is on our hands. Could it happen again? Sure. And if it did, as a nation, we would deserve it. Because some sins cast long shadows. And the only way that we can be forgiven, that you are safe, child of God, is to walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that fellowship doesn't change. And this is why he came to earth in our flesh, is so that we would have that fellowship. John concludes in verse 4 by saying, I've written these things to you so that you can be joyful. Wait a minute, joyful with that bomb? Thanks a lot, okay? Well, John, for all we know from traditions, the only apostle who didn't die gruesomely. They all died horribly. According to recent information, about 6,000 Christians were put to death last year for being Christians. Christians don't always get that, and they lived happily ever after until later. But what we have a core joy because we walk in fellowship with Christ. Do you have this? Please pray for me. I want this in my home. I want my children to see. Not a giddy happiness. There's real things we have to talk about and deal with in this world. We would like for our children to always hear the good side. It's just not possible. We live in a fallen world. They see crazy things. But the joy that God is reconciled to me, that I'm at peace with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ, hold fast to that Word who was in our flesh. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we ask that You would forgive us for our sins as a people. Forgive us for our sins as a church, for not loving You as the Word that has come down from the Father. No wonder Your sacrifice is so perfect, so complete, so powerful to save us to this very moment, because You are the eternal Word who has come down from heaven. We bless You, O Lord. We bless You for Your kindness. We bless You, our Father, for the grace and the love that led You to send Your only begotten Son into the world. And we pray that more and more and more and more people would come to the obedience of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, that Your people who do know You, Lord, that we would love Your Scriptures, that we would hold fast to them, not as just as the life, the way You lived, reading the Scriptures, praying the Scriptures, believing them, fulfilling them, fighting with them, because You are Yourself that living Word come down from heaven. And we bless You, and we pray that we would find Your Scriptures more alive to us as we view them as Your own voice to us, preserved for us, and written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Lord, bless us as a congregation. Lord, forgive the weaknesses with which these glorious truths have been communicated this morning. They are so, so high and magnificent. And our experience in this world can be so low, so low. Our own feelings at a given time can be so low. We ask, oh Lord, that You would give us, though, as we believe Your Word, the joy of our Lord. We pray, O Lord, that You would be glorified, that Your Word would bear much fruit here and throughout the world. Bless Zeki and Kevin and Ken and Mike and Boyd and the OP preachers in Georgia and all those churches that meet and love You in this state. And we pray that You would build up Your church, that You would bless believers around the world who are meeting in dungeons and caves and secret places and in open fields and barns in the woods because they're hunted down. We ask, O Lord our God, that You would be a shield to us. Please come. We need Your help. Defend Your own name and Your own covenant. And especially, O Lord, we pray that You would build the mountain of Messiah's kingdom as He has humbled Himself and become obedient unto death. Build His church and kingdom, we ask in His name. Amen.